Sovereign Heavenly Father, Lord, every day for eternity is Father's Day with you. We come before you this morning to gather as your faithful, as your redeemed, to praise your name, to honor and worship you through song and through deed and through the study and reading of your word. And this morning, Father, as we turn to the book of Titus, Lord, we ask that you would illuminate our hearts and minds to these things, these teachings, these doctrines that you have given us, that you have recorded in your word and preserved for our benefit. May it glorify you, and may we be blessed in its teaching. Father, we are sinners, and we repent of our sin, for our sin grieves us. But we know that we can stand, not of our own accord. We can stand because Christ has risen, and he has removed our sin from us as far as east is from west. So we can make the claim. We can claim that we are forgiven. We are saved because your Son is risen. And Lord, we long to see him and we long to be with him for eternity. Until such time, Lord, we ask that we would strive to learn these things and that you, by your Holy Spirit, would enable us to walk in them. Lord, we love you and thank you and ask that you would always and ever, each day, increase the measure of our faith. Lord, we love you and thank you. In Jesus' name we ask all these things. Amen. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Slaves are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Amen. This is the word of God. Well, good morning. Once again, we are back in the book of Titus, and we'll be studying this morning Titus chapter 2. And the title of this morning's message is Sound Doctrine. Now, the word doctrine is a term we hear used many times in politics, in law, in the military, and especially in theology. Now, doctrine is a position or a collection of principles in a branch of knowledge or system of belief. In Roman Catholicism, it is synonymous with the term dogma. It is something that is taught and learned, but simply put, doctrine means teaching or instruction. And this morning, we're going to review a passage of Scripture that deals with this very concept. Furthermore, we are going to explore the nature of biblical doctrine, in which, first and foremost, God is glorified and his people are blessed. Now, as we know, the Bible is full of teaching and instruction, as it should be, for it is God's life manual. In it, he tells us who he is, he explains what he is doing, and he instructs us on how we are to live and why. So with that, let's begin this morning. Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. So Paul instructs Titus to teach what agrees, what can be reconciled with sound doctrine. And this is a very clear and plain concept. He's saying, teach of the things that can be reconciled with the Scriptures. Things that are in agreement with biblical doctrine. Essentially, Titus is to teach all things that are congruent with biblical truth. And that's how we define doctrine. True doctrine is the Word of God. And these are his instructions of truth. Now, there are many teachings of doctrines in the world today, but sound doctrine comes only from God. These are the doctrines of Christ. These are his teachings. And these teachings were passed on to his apostles and now to the entire world, written down and preserved for us. And as we read in Matthew, at the end of Matthew, Jesus delivers what has become known as the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So he instructs them, that's his apostles, he instructs them to teach all nations to observe what he has commanded. Now this sound doctrine is the truth of God in which he speaks about himself and what he has done, what he is doing, and of course what he will in fact do. And so, as follows, we must in turn teach what agrees, what is in line with this God-given knowledge. Sound doctrine here is orthodox. It is original and free from flaw, defect, or corruption. Now, many make the claim that the Bible is out of date, irrelevant, or corrupt due to age and the passing of time. But just because someone can't understand or make sense out of their initial reading of Scripture doesn't make it corrupt or full of contradictions. For when we read the Bible, comprehension is not guaranteed upon a single solitary glance. Many times we must dig deeper and discover the most compelling understanding of a given text. Remember, sound doctrine is free from flaw and can be demonstrated by Scripture. The doctrine of sola scriptura, which means by Scripture alone, is the teaching that the Scripture alone will interpret Scripture as the infallible and absolute authority given by God. Therefore, if we don't understand a passage of Scripture, or we find Scripture that appears incongruent with other verses in the Bible, the problem is not with God's Word. The problem is with our own lack of understanding. And many times people get caught up in translational issues rather than looking at the original text to find its meaning. But that being said, I believe Bible translators, with all humility, do their best at staying true to the original text and derive meaning. And for a teaching or doctrine to be sound, we must be able to demonstrate and defend why we believe it means what it says using Scripture. See, the Bible is a beautiful whole. You cannot truly understand the Old Testament without the New, nor can you understand the New Testament without the Old. And so, when considering the soundness of a teaching, it must be derived from Scripture. Now, though there may be multiple interpretations, we must study to prayerfully discern which is the most compelling. Furthermore, we are not to go beyond the bounds of revealed Scripture. The Bible is complete. There is no further revelation given by God, and as such, we must teach in accordance with sound doctrine. And we know this by what follows next. Paul tells Titus, teach what accords with sound doctrine, and then he goes on to give examples of what he means. He gives somewhat of an action list as to what accords with sound doctrine, and he begins with the men of the church, specifically older men. They are to be sober-minded, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. And to begin with, these men are mature, they are older, both in physical age and development, but more importantly, in faith. And I want this to be understood. We are dealing with the issue here of church decorum. Meaning, church conduct and propriety. What is the proper mode in which to operate being God's elect? Namely, behavior and mindset. Now, the church has somewhat gone off course with what is acceptable by means of conduct. In today's church culture, it has become a culture of come as you are and be accepting, regardless of appropriateness. And yet here we have Paul instructing an elder in the church, that is Titus, on how men are to be in the church. And this speaks both to the external as to the internal, both body and mind. They are to be sober-minded, sensible, reasonable, and level-headed. Furthermore, they should have control over themselves, both their minds and their bodies, their actions. They are, of course, to be mature in faith. They must be stable and steadfast, immovable in their faith. And as a result of this, they are to conduct themselves in a manner that is governed by love, loving people out of their own love of Christ. Remember Jesus' new command. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. Paul then turns to give instruction likewise to the older women. And yes, there is a difference between men and women, and it sounds obvious, but this is a good thing. In Genesis 1, verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him male and female, and he created them. And then later in verse 31 of Genesis 1, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. So God created them male and female, and they have different roles and were created for different things. And they are, most importantly, glorifying to their Creator. The roles that God has created men and women for are different and good. And we have seen now more than ever in our culture today, not only a severe attack on men, but now also on women as well. Women seem to be wanting to take the place of men. Men are taking on the role of women. And this also is a fulfillment of Scripture, for we read in Genesis 3:16, as part of the woman's curse, her desire is for her husband, meaning she wants his place, his role in the created order. Yet he shall rule over her, so it's not going to happen in that way. And so there is a conflict in the created order, and we're seeing that played out in our lives today. Men and women are not living in the created order as was and is the will of God. We have what's been labeled role reversal. But despite what you call it, the created order cannot be undone. Men are men, and women are women. And God created them male and female, and it was good. So back to our text. We see what men are commanded to be in the church. And likewise, women must also be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. Now, to be reverent is to display in one's behavior and mind a solemn and serious respect for someone or something. And above all, we are to love God with reverence, to have a fearful respect of Him. Women should not be slanderous. They are not to vilify others or defame another's character. They're not to gossip or spread rumors, talking behind people's backs to make themselves look good. Rather, they are to be reverent in behavior and not be slanderous or slaves to much wine. Now, as with chapter 1 in regard to, or chapter 2, in regard to overseers of the church, Christ's people are not comprised of drunkards. But rather, what are they supposed to do? Well, they're to teach what is good. And this is speaking to the training of the younger women. They are to be examples and teach the younger women to love their husbands and their children and their families. Now, this concept seems obvious. But note that Paul gives instruction that this must be taught by the older women. This is learned behavior. And it is important to the health of not only the family, but also the health of God's church. Why? Because this will promote self-control and purity. As does working at home, being kind and submissive to husbands. And again, the submissiveness is a willing, intentional submission, not a forced submission. And this is depicted within the triune Godhead, where Christ, the Son, submitted willfully to glorify the Father. And this is done out of love for the Father and the Son. And so the wife is submissive to the husband, not only because she loves the husband, but moreover because she loves Christ Jesus himself. It is not only a blessing, but a God-glorifying thing when a wife and mother cares for her family and her home. This is an act worthy of both admiration and praise. And our culture has demonized the role of a godly woman, even to the degree that the amazing gift of childbearing has been discounted so greatly that we have women promoting and condoning the horrors of abortion. How have we arrived at a point in history where the miracle of birth, literally the creation of a life resulting from the blessed union of husband and wife, is no longer revered? It is utter and complete rebellion. It's Romans 1. And I know firsthand not only the amazing blessing of children, but more so the amazing blessings of a godly wife. And it is a tragedy how the world today views the role of a wife and mother. And it is done outside the glorious ordination of the created order in God's perfect decree. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves his church and gave his life for her. Children, honor your parents. Revere them. I know it's Father's Day, but kids, love, honor, and respect your mothers, for they have done more for you than you can possibly ever imagine. And why is this all important? Why are we talking about training younger women to love their families? Why are we to teach what accords with sound doctrine? It is so that the word of God may not be reviled, so that no one can speak ill of God's word. Now, we are not saved by good works, but rather our conduct, our church decorum, our behavior as believers is to be consistent with the profession of our faith in Jesus. His righteous life has not only been given to us for eternity, but it was lived likewise as an example of how we are to live. And that leads us to our next passage, Titus 2, verses 6 through 8. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Paul opened with instructions to older men, and then he moved on to instructing the older women, and then next to the young women, and now he addresses the young men. And once again, Paul begins with the term likewise, which means all that was instructed in the previous text is also included in this exhortation to the younger men. The very first instruction given here to the young men is they should be self-controlled, and this is vitally important. Not only is it mentioned because this is a particularly difficult discipline, especially for young men, but it's mentioned first for that very reason. And so they are to keep this in mind first and foremost, as it will enable them to employ the items that follow in verse 7. Thus, self-control will allow them in all respects to be models of good works, and in their teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned. They are to walk in good works. And this is a James chapter 2 issue. Active faith is displayed by good works. Now we know we are not saved by good works. We know we are saved by grace through faith alone. But as we read in 1 Samuel 16:7, God sees not as a man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And so young men must be taught by those with integrity and dignity, adhering to the true doctrine of God's word, and also by conducting themselves in a serious and worthy manner, befitting of one who is spiritually mature, using sound speech that cannot be condemned. Sound speech, reliable speech, stable, solid, and firm. Speech that cannot be condemned because it is rooted in truth. Anyone who seeks to condemn by opposing truth is, by default, put to shame. Therefore, no one can make charge against or say anything evil about those in the church adhering to this teaching. As Christians who seek to be conformed to the image of our beloved King Jesus, we are not to be offensive to others. We are to be kind, gracious, loving, and merciful, knowing that it is not us that gives offense, but rather it is the gospel that offends. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." The gospel is a two-edged sword, piercing to the heart. It wounds and it heals. It convicts and it judges. It has the power to save and the power to condemn. Now, we, of course, do not hold that power. We only carry the message of that power, the good news. And as such, we are to be models of good, so that the message is delivered with loving kindness to those who are ready to receive it. And since we are all messengers of the gospel, that brings us to our final text this morning. Declare these things, Titus 2, verses 9 through 15. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but show all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope and the appearing of glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no one disregard you. Now, as we discussed in chapter 1, we are all slaves. We are either slaves to sin or slaves to Christ. And here Paul addresses those who are slaves to Christ, and yet in their current circumstance on earth are slaves with mortal masters. At the time this letter was penned, slavery was well known and practiced in the world. And Paul wasn't going to address the social aspects of slavery at this point in history, but rather give instruction in regard to Christians who are living under the bonds of slavery. That they are to be submissive to their masters in everything. Now, why would Paul do this? Wasn't slavery evil and oppressing? Well, Paul does this because he knows that all Christians are slaves to the true and only master of all, Jesus of Nazareth. And as such, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that he is the true master. Furthermore, when he judges, all will give account for what they have said and done in this life on earth. And so slaves under mortal masters are to be submissive to those masters in everything for Christ's sake. Likewise, Christian masters are to show love and kindness to their mortal slaves, knowing they too will be judged by Jesus, their master, when he returns as he promised. Slaves are to be well-pleasing and not argumentative. They are to serve humbly and perform the duties required of them. They're not to pilfer or steal from their masters, but they are to show their good faith so that they may display the doctrine of God, our Savior. And if they do that prayerfully, unbelieving masters would see their good works and their obedience to God, and that would cause them to be drawn to the gospel. Now notice, they're to adorn themselves in the doctrine of God. They're to wear it like a garment. Just as we dress each and every day, we must adorn ourselves with the doctrines of Christ. And in doing so, we enhance the glory of the faith that is within us. For we believe in the person and work of Jesus Christ, the grace of God that appeared and brought salvation for all people. And Romans 10:12 says, "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him." Salvation has come to all, both Jew and Gentile. For everyone in Christ, there is no distinction. We are his, and he is ours. The gift of Jesus and the cross is the gift of God himself to us. That great transaction that happened at the atonement has happened once for all time. For in the cross we have God himself paying the penalty for our sin, giving us not only forgiveness of that debt, but giving us the riches and rewards of righteousness that are consummated in the life lived by Jesus upon this earth. Jesus is the appearance of God's grace on earth. He is the one who brought about the salvation of all people, people from every tribe, nation, and tongue. And because of this great gift of salvation, we now desire to learn from him. We desire sound doctrine. We desire to be taught how God wants us to live. And so the Holy Spirit and his word now train us to renounce all ungodliness and worldly passions. We are not living for this world or what it has to offer. We are living for the eternal kingdom to come. The life we live right now is not true living. It is not true living for two reasons. First, this life will end in death. And second, we are not dwelling eternally with our Creator. True life in Christ, the giver of life, is a life lived without sin and with our Lord forever. There will be no end. That is true living. Now, until such time, however, we are to live in a manner that accords with this knowledge. We are to live as those without sin because Christ became sin for us. We are to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age right now. Notice how many times Paul instructs us to be self-controlled. Not only must be important that he says this, but it also must be a difficult task if he has to constantly remind us. And that said, we are not left to our own capabilities or our own strength, our own power in doing what we are commanded to do, because we know we cannot. But Jesus promised the Holy Spirit, our helper, to enable us to do these things. He made this promise, and he will not break this promise. We have been given a helper. He is with us right now, working within us to conform us to the image of our King. And that is indeed an encouraging thought. We must continue in prayer diligently and pray diligently for the Holy Spirit to help us walk in all these things. This is what we are called to do while we await Jesus' glorious return. and he will return, because when his decree goes forth, it does come to pass always. And this too is sound doctrine, that Jesus gave himself to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. That is what happened at the atonement, the great transaction where Christ took our sin and nailed it to the cross and gave us perfect righteousness. He bought us. Do we understand that? He bought us. He purchased us. He redeemed us from our lives of lawlessness, our disobedience, our willingness to fall headlong into sin. In doing so, he purified us and made us his own possession. And this is why we are now zealous for good works. Only God's people are zealous for good works. And we know this because we are zealous to do what our Lord desires. He desires good because he is the author of all that is good. He's the author of sound doctrine. He's the author of truth. And therefore, we are to declare these things found only in the Word of God. We are to exhort, to encourage, and to rebuke with all authority. Why? Because we are not teaching our own ideas or morals or laws or rules. What we are teaching are the words of God. They are theopneustos, God-breathed. Thus, let everyone pay attention and not disregard biblical teaching. Instead, let us listen, hear, and heed this sound doctrine. And that brings us to our application this morning. Strive to learn God's eternal word. It's been said many times from this very pulpit that we today as believers are without excuse when it comes to learning God's word. If you go online, if you are in a Bible study, there are plenty of resources, hundreds of thousands of resources, to learn and discern the word of God. And so 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through 25 says this: having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flowers of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Now, Peter quotes from Isaiah 40, verse 8. The grass withers and the flowers fall. As we age, we learn and understand greater and greater that life on this earth is fleeting. It is indeed a vapor. And the sands of time gain speed as we age. Now, this is due to the acquisition of knowledge gleaned from a life that is ongoing. And the Word of God being sound doctrine, it is, in its essence, truth. Our souls are purified with the obedience to the truth. With all of our faults, annoyances, and frustrations, we love each other in brotherly and sisterly love. We love one another because we love our God. And we understand that we have been accepted into his eternal family because of him. It is not we who accept Jesus Christ. It is he who has accepted us. And not for what we have accomplished, but for what he has accomplished at the cross. We have been given eternal life freely. We were born of perishable seed, but now in regeneration we have been born of imperishable seed. Yes, our bodies may die, but that has been decreed. But sin has been condemned to our flesh. As we read in Romans 8, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. So this morning I put this before you now. Let's put our hearts and minds on eternity with Jesus. It sounds so simple, yet this is reality. Think of it this way. We are living and abiding through God's word right now. Job 14:5 says, our days are determined, and the number of our months is with God, and he has appointed our limits that cannot be passed. David wrote in Psalm 139, you saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. In him, in Jesus, we live and move and have our being. We are indeed his offspring, because God is eternal, and we have been created in his image. Therefore, we are eternal. Mankind, in the end, will either live an eternal life or die an eternal death. And so, let us, by God's unfathomable grace and mercy, learn the word eternal, for it does remain forever. The eternal word, the good news that was preached to you and me. Now we'll end here with the words of our Lord Jesus. Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 24, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Amen. Let's pray. Sovereign Lord, you are God and there is no other. And Lord, your word stands forever, for you have established it, you have preserved it, and Lord, we will learn from it for eternity. Lord, your ways are high above our ways, and we cannot fathom all your ways. They are too much for us. But Lord, give us understanding. Give us illumination of your word so that we know who you are and what we are to do to please you. Help us to walk in obedience. Help us to walk in your ways. Give us understanding and knowledge and insight into your word. Add to the measure of our faith daily. For Lord, we cannot do these things of ourselves. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. And as we go from this place now, may we always seek to glorify you in all that we say and think and do. For Lord, we can do nothing outside of our Lord Jesus. It's in his name we pray and ask all these things. Amen.